Would you please pray with me right quick? Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to hear your word, for all the parts of your body, for everybody's individual tasks that make the body that's standing here. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit, that we could hear your word, that I could be strong when needed to be strong and weak when I need to be weak as we read this scripture. We ask these things to build your kingdom as we leave here and throughout the week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, I pre-read this before, and I have to admit there's a couple of parts where I will choke, and I believe that's supposed to be that way. That's why it was written in the way it was written. Chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard, and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" Nothing, they answered. And he said to them, But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, See, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, Pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, No more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, Prophecy, who hit you? And they said other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, Are you the Son of God? He replied, You are right in saying I am. Then they said, Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Meals are a powerful, powerful thing. I want you to imagine with me right now, Thanksgiving Day, and Sandy's already smiling, and Imagine walking into that house. For me, it was my grandmother's house that holds all of the emotion in the store and the memories. Walking in, we had just driven 2 hours. Walking into grandma's house, and the first thing that you smell is all of the food. All of the food. You smell the turkey. They were pig farmers, so we had turkey and ham for Thanksgiving because you have to have pig products of some kind when you raise hogs. And so smelling the ham, smelling the turkey, smelling the potatoes, smelling the other things, the coffee that was always brewing. Then you walk in and you actually walk near the counter and you can smell the desserts and you're salivating. My grandma always had, because it was it's Amish country down near Shipshawana, they always had the Seckler's sweet orange pickles. Have you ever had them? They are like candy, but pickles. And so I'm pretty sure we'd go through 3 jars of them as appetizers as the family, because they just kept coming out. They are so good. And as you're running by with your cousins, you'd grab 4 and eat them, and then you'd run by the other way and grab 4 more. And then the multicolored cheese that was always there. Meals are potent. And that's not even eating. And then when everything is prepared, after you've said hello to all of your family, all of your cousins, all of your aunts and uncles, and then grandma and grandpa say, "We're ready. Kids, Jake, don't go out to the pigs yet." That was one thing I always did, was go play with the piglets. Calling the family together, and we gather. And my dad is a pastor, so he would always pray. And we would pray. And then we would sit together and eat. Imagine those days when you sit together as a family. When you gather together as a big family, where do the kids sit? Do they sit at the table with everybody else? With all the adults? They sit at the kids' table. Why do we make the kids sit at the kids' table? Because they're messy, because they're loud. Because sitting at table means something. When you sit together at table, it means something. When you eat with someone together, when you share bread, when you share food, when you share drink together, it's powerful. In countries that are still based on the honor-shame paradigm, we are not like this anymore, but countries that are still deeply rooted in this hospitality to strangers, if you betray the rights of the guest, meaning if you do something cruel or mean to someone who has come to take shelter in your house and you've eaten with them, that is the most despicable thing in the world, because you do not break the trust of the table. And in a lot of different ways, the same is true for us. We put the kids at the kids' table because they're not ready to sit with the adults yet. When we sit together, we're equals. When we sit together and we eat the same things together, we're fellowshipping. We're one. And even if you don't understand the other person because they speak a different language than you, even if you disagree with them, even if there's been animosity and division for years, sitting down together, breaking bread, and eating makes you close. When I was hired as an associate pastor 10 years ago, wow, I've been doing this a while, 10 years ago, one of my jobs was to start a young adult home group. And so we would all get together at Chris and I's house, and we would eat together, and we'd go through the Bible together. And I didn't know anybody in that group. I knew of them. They were siblings of kids that I'd had in Sunday school before, but I didn't know any of them. And it did not take long for us sitting down together and sharing meals on a weekly, regular basis for us to become thick as thieves, for us to become deep, dear friends, for us to be there for one another and to share life together. And so it's no coincidence that God chose a meal to remind his people of all of the things that he has done to save them and deliver them in the past. It's no coincidence that God chose a meal to remind his people that he and they have been reconciled. It's no coincidence for God to remind God's people that one day God will come and make all things new and to give them the hope that is necessary to continue on until that day when we sit at the table with God Almighty. One day we will sit at the table with God Almighty. Keep that hope in your hearts. When the people of Israel had come out of Egypt, they celebrated the Passover, watching as God passed over them and struck down the firstborn of the Egyptians. The people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and God called the elders to them, to himself, sorry. God called the elders of Israel to himself and said, "These are the things that I expect from you. And if you do them, I will be your God and you will be my people." And all of the people said, "Yes, we will do it." And to confirm that covenant, to confirm God's covenant with human beings, the elders of Israel and Moses and Aaron sat down and ate together. And while they were eating, they saw the presence of God sitting there with them. And so God instructed his people, every year, you will celebrate this feast. You will remember what I have done for you. You will live in hope of the coming reality. The story of Passover, the celebration of Passover, told all of the history of God redeeming God's people, telling how he brought them out of Israel, telling how he delivered the people through the judges, telling how when King David came, God promised a king to rule over his people who had a heart like him, to remind them of the deliverance that came from the exile into Babylon, to remind God's people, "I have not forgotten. I will remember you always. I will not give up on you until the pictures I've given you," pictures like Isaiah 2, where all the nations of the world come to the house of God, pictures like Isaiah 11, where all people are gathered on the mountain of God, and they will not harm nor destroy on all my holy hill, God says. God says, "I have not forgotten you. I will come and make things right." And in Jeremiah 33, I believe, 31 or 33, God promised his people through the prophet and said, one day, I will make a new covenant with you. I will make a new covenant with you, and I will transform your hearts of stone, and I will inscribe my law on your hearts. And so the people of Israel would celebrate Passover. And it's a feast, a festival, a remembrance that transformed them. They remember what God has done, and they live their lives transformed, looking forward to what God is going to do. And it was at this meal, this very potent, powerful meal, that Jesus says to his disciples, this bread that we break, remembering the Passover, this is my body given to you. And then after supper, he took the cup and said, remember the blood of the first covenant, the blood that reconciled human beings with God, the blood that brought the Israelites to God to make them his own. This is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, Jesus says, given for you. And he says to all of his disciples gathered at the table. In Luke, we're not told when Judas left, so imagine that. Jesus says, this is my blood shed for you, with Judas sitting there. And so the God of the universe gave us a meal. Imagine that. If you knew that tomorrow you were going to die, and you had a group of 12 followers that were supposed to carry on your work, what is it you would do? What is it you would say? What is it you would show them? Being a good Westerner, I imagine I would write them a little creed or something. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we're about. Jesus gave them instructions, but he didn't give them a creed. He gave them a meal. And he said, do this and remember me. The Apostle Paul says, every time we celebrate this meal together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. To say that in words that we understand, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming to the world, we say, the King of the universe died for us. And one day, he's coming again. As with everything that we've been going through in Luke, there's a lot to unpack in this. And because of my voice and because of time, we're not going to go into a lot of it. There's just a few things that I want to point out. First of all, is the disciples' total lack of perception. Right? Jesus comes to them and says, eagerly have I wanted to celebrate this Passover with you, this last Passover, this last chance I have to be with you. And I want to tell you what I'm going to do and what's going to happen before I suffer. And they argue about who's the greatest. They get so worried about who might betray Jesus that they're overcome with sorrow and fall asleep in the garden. Peter is so sure of himself that he misses the whole point of Jesus saying, Peter, Satan wants to sift you all like wheat. Peter says, oh, don't worry about it, Jesus, I got it covered. And then finally, when Jesus says to them in picture language, and I think this is where we sometimes get confused, Jesus tells them, I sent you out before, but my covering, My protection was with you. Do you remember, guys, back when I sent you out and you healed people and you proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God, did you lack anything? And they say, no. And he says, that's because I was protecting you. But now, and Jesus uses picture language, he says, now be on your guard. Be ready, because the time of testing and trial is at hand, and I'm not going to be there with you. And so he says, now, if you have a bag, take it. If you have a cloak, grab it. If you have a sword, sell your cloak so you can have a sword. And his disciples miss what Jesus is trying to say. And they say, oh, we got two swords right here, Jesus. And he says, that's enough. And we know that Jesus didn't actually mean get swords, because when they use the swords, he rebukes them and says, no, guys, no. And he heals the servant of the high priest's ear. And then the second thing that I would like to point out, and this is through the whole chapter, is the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus is there as the one who gives himself for his disciples, even though they clearly do not understand it. Jesus is there as the one who gives his life for them, entrusting the kingdom to them when they don't deserve it. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that they're able to continue on and do his work. We see in Jesus' trial the faithfulness of Jesus. The soldiers, and soldiers in that time are the same as soldiers and police officers today. Their job was to promote peace. Their job was to keep people safe. And in this scene, we see them beating the only man in the world who had never done anything wrong. Beating and mocking him. And the irony is, they were insulting him and saying, prophesy, Jesus, prophesy. And if you'll notice in the text, they do that right after Jesus has prophesied that Peter would deny him three times. Don't miss that irony. And then finally, the faithfulness of Jesus, the one who's going to come and bring justice, the one who's going to come and bring righteousness and peace, lasting, real peace, compared to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who have been empowered and are responsible for the peace of the nation. They are the judges of Israel, the ones who are in charge, and they condemn an innocent man. To close, I would like to point out two verses. Look at verse 29 of chapter 22. Jesus says to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have served or stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father has conferred one on me. You will eat at my table and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the Last Supper, Jesus confers a kingdom on his followers. And then look at the very end of the chapter, verse 69. Jesus has been beaten. The leaders of the people are trying to find any way to condemn him, even though it's a joke. And Jesus says, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. In the moment of the false pronouncement of guilt in the moment that the forces of this world did their worst on Jesus is the moment that he fulfilled the prophecy of the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. The moment when Jesus was condemned, the moment when darkness was ruling, the moment when everything looked as if God was gone and Jesus was all on his own, is the moment that Jesus says, right now, I have done what God has called me to do. I am the one who has come to redeem the world, and all the nations under heaven have been judged. It was in that moment of injustice that the King of all the world found his throne. Often when we celebrate communion, and this was true with my tradition and my upbringing as well, often when we celebrate communion, it's in reverence, which is always good. It's somber. It's quiet. We're reflective. Because we say, I sinned. And Jesus died for me. And brothers and sisters, that is absolutely right. But brothers and sisters, on the cross, the glory of Jesus was seen throughout all the world. This is the God who died for you. This is the blood of him who is renewing all things. His death is the moment that death was defeated. We come in remembrance. We come in celebration. We come just as the ancient Israelites did, to be transformed at this table, to remember the hope that is to come, to remember that one day our God will invite us to dine at his table. And so, brothers and sisters, to close, use your tables the way that God uses his table. Invite people. Build relationships. Transform lives. Build reconciliation. Allow God's table to be powerful in your lives, in the lives of this community. For as Paul said, in Christ, there is no longer slave or free, Jew or Gentile, Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative, black or white. We are one. We are the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your gift to us, your love. Lord, bless us with your presence and your spirit as we partake of your meal. In Jesus' name, amen.